Romans 5 and verse 20. I'm going to read a little bit there and then pray and get into what I believe the Lord would encourage us with this morning. So in Romans 5 and starting in verse 20, Paul is writing there and he says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Let's pray. Father, teach us today by Your word. I thank You that You sow it like seed in our heart to bring forth the fruit that is deserving of Your glory and that we benefit from. Lord, that You'll open our eyes to the wonders of the beautiful gifts that You've given us in this life to know You, experience You, God, and to grow in You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about avenues of grace here at the beginning of this year because we asked ourselves, what do we want this year? What is it that we want for our lives, for ourselves this year? And then I know that for all of us, because we're here, right, the answer is to be closer to Him, to be more like Him. And we were relieved from the pressure of the knowledge that we don't have to be perfect by the end of this year. You're not going to be a perfect person, perfect spouse, perfect employee, perfect child of God at the end of this year, unless you go home. But you won't be perfect at the end of this year. So with that in mind, what is the next step for us? And the direction that we've said we want to go, that we want to be more like Him, we want to be closer to Him, what is that next step? And we've been talking about, really felt strongly to go over some of these things in the month of January that's now run over a little bit into February, these avenues of grace that, and again, that's not my phrase, I heard it and I love it and I continue to use it. These avenues of grace that God has given us that we can experience Him in, that we can learn more of Him, that we can grow in Him. We talked about Scripture. We talked about worship. We talked about our giving. Last week we talked about communion, the Lord's Supper, coming to the table where Jesus is eager to feast with us and to symbolize and to remember, you know, what He did for us. And as you're going through these things, I was, you know, studying them out and trying to work on this, it's very intimidating. I mean, you're just talking about something that the church has been observing for 2,000 plus years, right? So these are big, grand, beautiful topics, and we're trying to fit it into a Sunday. So obviously we're not able to cover everything because it is so big. But today we're going to talk about baptism, water baptism. So if you notice up here, I got out our water holder. It's not fancy, but it is effective. It will hold water. It doesn't have any water in it right now. You don't have to be worried about that. That anything weird is going to go, because I wouldn't put it up on the stage probably if it was full of water. That probably wouldn't be the best decision. But I did have Ethan help me get it out of the storage room this morning. Some of the guys helped me put it up on the stage. It did have to be dusted off a little bit, and that stung a little bit taking that out. And go, Lord, hadn't used this in a few months, right? It's been a little bit, but I obviously don't believe in quotas for baptism, but I do believe in the necessity and the beauty of it, and I believe that we're going to have opportunity to worship Him in the water this year. So did get that out And listen, as I was studying this, you'll see. You'll see. So Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, asked a question. He said, should we continue in sin so that God's grace can abound? And there was an argument he was coming against. In that time, people were like, well, look, okay, so if God's grace is glorified because it covers my sin, should I just keep sinning and then God can give me more grace to cover my additional sin? And Paul says, that's dumb. No, we don't do that. Of course not. God forbid is what your translation may say. And then he goes on to talk about why. He said, we in the body of Christ, we as Christians have died to sin. And how have we done that? And he talks about in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 6. He says, have you forgotten that you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism and joined him in his death in the act of baptism? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also can live new lives. So just like he got up out of the grave, we're able to live a new life in him, free from the sin that had held us captive. And so baptism, we're joined with Christ in his death. We're buried with Christ in baptism. So this sounds like a big thing. We need to talk about what is this? Where did it come from? And what are we supposed to do with it? So if you search the scripture for baptism, you won't find it until you get to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer in the Gospels, the first one being Matthew. You won't find it until you get there. When John showed up and began to preach that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Repenting of their sins, meaning I'm changing the way that I'm thinking. I used to think that this was the way to live. Repentance means I change the way that I think about that, and then I turn to God to be forgiven. And people came from all over to hear him preach this message. They confessed their sin and he baptized them in water. And that word baptized means to dip in the water. It means to dip in the water. So he's preaching this message and he's dipping them in the water to show that they had repented of their sins and they were turning to God for forgiveness. And now, so again, you don't find that word until then. And if you know your Bible, you've got a whole Old Testament before you get to the Gospel of Matthew, where John shows up and is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And so it kind of came out of nowhere, but it kind of didn't. And I'll show you what I mean. But this was definitely a new thing in that you had a man in the desert or the wilderness wearing clothes made out of coarse camel hair with a leather belt around his waist that ate locusts and honey. And he's preaching this message and then he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. Now, tourist spot, Jordan River, not the best river. It wasn't the cleanest river. It wasn't the nicest river. But he's baptizing people in the water. Again, repent of your sins. Turn to God for forgiveness. And he's doing this in the Jordan River, preaching repentance, preaching change your mind, confess your sins. And again, this was the first time that this word shows up. But there was a likeness of it, an act like unto baptism, in the Old Testament. It wasn't called that. But in the temple, they had a pool of water. So like our water holder back here. They had a pool of water that they called a mikveh. And what the mikveh was for was for you to cleanse yourself before you entered the temple, entered the place where God's presence dwelt, for you to cleanse yourself by immersing yourself in the water. Under the old law, that was a way that you could be cleansed. Now watch this. Under the old law, so the old covenant, the old law of Moses in the Old Testament, there were numerous, many ways that you could become ceremonially unclean. which meant unfit to enter into the temple, unfit to enter into where the presence of God dwelt. There was a lot of different ways that you could be unclean. Like one of them, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean until you dipped in the mikvah, you submersed yourself in the water and came out, and you were considered to be ceremonially clean and able to enter into the temple where the presence of God dwelt. So that was a use of it that was similar to baptism. The other thing that they would use it for, this mikvah, is when someone converted to the Jewish faith. So they weren't born a Jew, because then that was a race of people, the nation of Israel. They weren't born into that family, but they came into it. They came to faith in God Almighty, and they said, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this family. What they would do is they would take them into the water, into the mikvah, and they would submerge them in there and bring them out, saying, okay, that old life, that's not yours anymore. Now you're a part of this family. So you see, that was a way of acceptance for them into the family. And these practices look a little bit like baptism, look a little bit like what John showed up doing, even though, wow, was he still really different, right? But you can see why it didn't just show up out of nowhere. They had some type of reference point in their mind for it, but then he shows up in the wilderness baptized. And these are the only practices that I could find, even in the Old Testament, that looked like baptism, that we know the baptism that John began to preach. But it's not the only picture of baptism. So you remember last week we're talking about communion, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. We found that it was instituted when Jesus was eating the Passover meal, the Passover feast, with his disciples, with the apostles, right? And that came from, they were celebrating the Passover, which took place in the book of Exodus for the very first time in chapter 13. And Jesus is celebrating, observing with his disciples, and he institutes the feast of the Lord's Supper. And what it was based on is that the Israelites were captive in the nation of Egypt, and God defeated the nation of Egypt, one of the mightiest nations at the time, without anybody picking up a sword to swing. And he defeated them all on his own, brought them into submission. And we talked about the last plague that they endured, the death of the firstborn. And after that happened, Pharaoh said, enough, get out. They had come and said, you know, release the people, release them from slavery, allow them to go and worship the Lord at the mountain of God. And he kept saying, no, 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 no. And then finally, after the 10th, he said, go, get out of here, right? And we know that they left. They left immediately. And immediately after they left, Pharaoh, whose heart was hard, remember he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Because he saw nobody above him. He was the utmost in authority in his own mind. And so right after he released the Israelites, he started to go after them, to pursue them, to either kill them or bring them back, one or the other, or, you know, some of them for both, maybe. And he went after them with 600 plus chariots roaring after them. And then, again, this is right after the Passover in Exodus 13. This is in Exodus 14. And the people are afraid. And they say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're all going to die. And in verse, you don't have to go there, but verse 13 and 14 of Exodus chapter 14, Moses says to the people, he says, do not be afraid. Stand and watch the Lord rescue you. He will fight for you. Amen. And then God says, my glory will be displayed today. And he tells Moses, because the people they've left Egypt, the Egyptians are in pursuit of them, and then they come to the Red Sea, which they can't cross, and so they've got it on one side, and the Egyptians closing in on the other side, and that's why they're freaking out. They're afraid because they don't know what they're going to do. Death on one side, death on the other. And God says, my glory will be displayed today. Moses, stretch out your staff and part the water. And then so he stretched out his staff, and the Lord opened up the water, wall of water on each side, ground in between. The Lord opens it up. And then one thing you may not have known, but if you read it, it says that it was like that all night. That the Israelites stayed there on the edge of the Red Sea, a wall of water here, a wall of water here, ground in between, and it stayed like that all night. Why? So that he could blow the wind across it and dry the ground. Can you imagine what? I mean, when you walk on ground that's been wet, you would just sink right in it. He blows the wind across it to dry it and keeps a guard behind them so that the Egyptians can't pass through to approach them. And it stays like that all night. Verse 22, chapter 14, it says, so after that, the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. And then the enemy pursues them into this interesting situation. Again, wall of water, each side, dry ground in between. They have crossed through. And just as they have made their way out onto the other side, as the sun begins to come up that morning, and the Egyptians in hot pursuit, the word says, the Lord released the water to go back to its usual place. And so it crashes in on each side against the enemies of God, the army of Egypt, sweeping them away in it. So this picture of the nation of Israel pursued by the enemy, death certain if they're caught, or at least slavery, and water on the other side. And no, for them, water wouldn't have been a friend. When water's written about in the Old Testament, it's in the context of chaos or judgment. The waters wouldn't have been something that they would have been like, yeah, let's go swimming across. They would have thought, we're dead if we go out there. And yet, God parted the waters and they passed through. And then, after they passed through, one of their enemies was swallowed up by the other one. The Egyptians were swallowed up by the sea, and neither was a threat to them anymore. The Egyptians are pursuing them. The water's ahead of them. God parts it. They pass through safely on dry ground. And then one enemy, the water, consumes the other enemy, the Egyptians. And so just like Passover is a fuzzy picture of the Lord's Supper, this Red Sea event is a picture of baptism. And when John was baptizing in the Jordan, they would have had this picture in their mind, and they were coming to him and hearing his message to repent of sin, to change the way that you think about what you're doing. Understand that you are unclean, that death is pursuing you, and you need to pass through the water. And John said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming that'll baptize you with the Spirit. And he was talking about Jesus. And like the Lord's Supper, you see some things in the moment, you're like, well, that looks, but then when you look back, you get those wow moments of, oh, what? Oh, whoa. This is like that and like, whoa. Jesus' disciples even baptized people like John did, and some of Jesus' disciples had originally been followers of John the Baptizer, had followed him first, but they only saw a shadow of what baptism was to be and was to mean and was to institute for us until after his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. And when Jesus was resurrected, before he ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father, where he still is to intercess for us, he told them, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? And so right after that, in the book of Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and these men who were afraid and had been running for their lives rose up in boldness, and Peter preached the most amazing message that had been preached up to that point, because he preached the gospel to the people. And it says that when they heard his words, they were pierced to the heart. It pierced the hearts of those who heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they stood in front of him, more than 3,000 of them, and said, "What are we supposed to do about this?" And he said to them, his answer to them was, "Repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus." So God, again, took something that already had meaning. Baptism for them would have already been understood. It already had meaning. It was already special. It, just like the Passover was. And then he said, "Watch this. I'm going to make it bigger. Watch this. I'm going to take it deeper. I'm going to make it more special, more powerful." Because remember the mikveh, you had to be ceremonially clean to enter into the temple where the presence of God would dwell, but it didn't do anything about the heart. It was just an outward action. It was symbolic. It didn't do anything with the heart. Or if you had a new convert to Judaism, somebody who said, "I wasn't born in this, but I want to be a part of this," they would put them into the water and say, "Now you're with us. Now you're in this life with us." But just like if we filled that up right now, it would just be water. It was just water. And we baptize because he told us to. But it, what it does is it helps us see what is otherwise unseen. Because when we heard, really heard, the gospel, just like those in Acts 2, it pierced our hearts. It got in there and we couldn't do anything to slow it down. And we said, "What am I going to do about this? What can I do with this?" Because we saw our sin, the judgment on it, that there was no hope until his love, his grace coming in, charging in and rescuing us. It's as good as it gets. The message of the gospel is as good as it gets. And so that came and that happened in our heart. But again, it's unseen. It's going on the inside. So why then do we get in the water? Why do we get in the water? Is it to be saved? No. Is it to finish up our salvation? What was lacking in it? No. We get in the water because, just like with communion, it's truth that we can touch. It's tangible. It's truth that we can touch. We get in the water because he told us to, and we obey what he tells us to do. Again, not to be saved. It doesn't finish out my salvation. That's already been done in my heart. I get in the water because he told me to, because there's something he wants me to see in that. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter that being baptized doesn't wash anything off of you. It's not washing dirt off of your body. He says what it is it's your response to God from the conscience that he has cleared. It's a response from you to him based out of the conscience that he has cleared. There's no power in the water. It's Camden water. It just is. It's water. There's no power in the water. The power is in the resurrection. And the water helps me understand what happened to my heart. Amen. It helps me understand what happened in my heart, because my heart was defiled. It was unclean. It was unfit to enter into the presence of God, just like the story of the mikveh in the Old Testament. And then he baptized it in the mikveh of his grace, my heart into his grace, submerged, making me clean and able to enter into his presence, able for his presence to enter into me. It was like I was from outside the camp, like one that wasn't born into it, and said, I need to be a part of this. And then he baptized me into the family before I ever got in the water. So if all that happened without the water, again, why the water? Why the bread and the cup? Why give? Why worship? Why scripture? And the answer is, because it's special. And it's a gift from Him to strengthen my faith. He gave it to me because it's truth that I can touch to show me what happened in my heart. Amen. I want to read this again, a few verses here out of 6. And I'm going to ask Andrew to go ahead and come and ready to lead us in singing as we get ready to close. But I want to show you just a little bit more here before we're done. Because again, baptism, so beautiful what He has prepared for us in that. But don't forget what Paul said in Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. He says, well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So when we get into the water, it's the picture of being chased down, just like the nation of Israel, chased down, death on one side, chaos on the other. And we get into the water, we confess, I am a sinner, I was a sinner. Death was chasing me down, just like the nation of Israel up against the Red Sea. And then I pass through the water. And when I pass through the water, all, at least for that moment, is quiet. Chaos ceases. Even breath stops. Right? Because when I pass through the water, the chaos fades. All is quiet. Even my breath stops. And it's a rhythm to remind me that the rest of my life here is going to be laying down my life and then rising up with His on the inside of me. It's not a one-time thing. I may be baptized just the once, but it's a rhythm of life where my life goes down and His comes up. And that in the midst of that, the chaos, the sin, that which held sway over me loses its hold. It's remembering that He died for me. When I go down into the water, it's reminding me that He went down into the grave for me. Because death is the only thing that can quiet sin. It's the penalty and the wages of sin, but it's the only thing that can quiet it. And He went down for me. So when I go down into the water, it reminds me that He went to the grave for me. I identify with what He did. I experience it in my life and I receive the benefits. He died for me. And because He did, I don't stay in the water. If you've been baptized, you were glad they let you get up, right? And hold you down there. He didn't stay in the grave. Paul says, as He was raised from the dead by the power of God, so I get up and walk in newness of life, walk in a new life. Why? Because I wasn't a part of the family and then I passed through the water. To exemplify that He made me a part of the family. I was a slave to sin, but then I passed through the water where one enemy killed the other one. Remember when the sea swept away the Egyptians, one enemy took care of the other one. In Jesus, death takes care of sin, but He died so I didn't have to. And He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And now we, those who have identified with His death, can also live new lives unto Him. And so when you come out of the water, that old tyrant of sin doesn't have power over you anymore, which means you now have the ability to say no, where before you didn't. You couldn't. The only thing you could do was sin. Now you've been given the ability to say no. And He conquered death with death, and I'm raised into newness of life with Him. So the reason we get into the water, the reason He says, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it gives us an image of three things. Repentance, that I'm changing the way that I think, that I used to think that I lived for myself. I used to think that this was the way to live, and He changes the way that I think. And I can look back on my life and go, that wasn't the right way to do this. So there's a repentance, there's a changing of the way that I think, and there's a cleansing. Again, you get in there, you know, if there's stuff on you, it may come off. I don't know, but that's not what it's about. It's about cleansing my heart and freeing me from the power of sin and death that had me locked in, that I couldn't escape from. It frees me from that by cleansing me and making me able to experience the presence of God. Just like in the Old Testament, you're unclean. You touched this, or you did that, or you did that, you're going to have to deal. Right? It made them mindful that they weren't clean enough to enter into God's presence. And neither were we. And so He cleanses us by His blood through His grace, and going into the water is a reminder of that. And then third, and most importantly for our life going forward, is our union with Christ. That we are now in Christ, that we identify with Him in His death. We identify with Him in His resurrection, that He didn't just do it, but He did it for us, and that we can enjoy the benefits of that. Repentance and cleansing and union. And just like another reason we get into the water is because it is the mark of being accepted into the visible church, into the body, into the fellowship of believers. Hey, you were outside of us. You weren't a part of this. But when you come and you get in the water and you say, I was a sinner and now I'm not, I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you pass through the water, when you come out, you're a part of the family. And so it's always been a symbol of that. It's always been a symbol of you were outside and now you're not. Now you've been brought close. Now you've been brought into the family of God. Again, it's a visual of what I couldn't see. And it's truth that I can touch. And it's a mark forever in my life and in your life that He brought us together in union with Christ. Amen. So the question that some people have is, well, should I be baptized? Should I be baptized? And the answer is yes. But be careful how you play with should. That's like asking my wife, should I kiss you goodnight? What's she going to say? Yes, but not that way. Not that kind of should. Do I have to? Well, yeah, but not that way, right? We've been invited into something that's a beautiful, beautiful gift to us. Again, it's not to complete our salvation, but it's to worship over the salvation that we've received. Because we've seen people get baptized and go out and just live like the devil, hadn't we? So it can't do it. By itself, it can't do it, but He'll use it to work on the inside of us. A better mindset, a better path, because I can always remember I passed through the water. I passed through the water. So I would encourage you, if you haven't ever experienced that, if you've come to faith in Christ, praise the Lord, you're on your way to heaven. But if you hadn't gone through the water, don't miss out on the blessing of that. And when people come in that have been far, unclean, far from God, and He penetrates the heart, He pierces them with the message, and they go, what am I supposed to do? We're going to pray, and then we want to see you be baptized, to lay the old down and to rise up in newness of life. What's already happening in your heart, what He's already at work doing, a gracious act from Him on us. It's a visual celebration of that. And it's saying, now you're part of this. Now you're part of us. Amen. Truth that we can touch. That's why we get in the water. Because he told us to. He said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As evidence of they belong to him now. Not to who used to hold their title deed, but they belong to him now. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of baptism to the church, for what it means. I pray, Lord, that we'll handle it rightly, that we won't make it something that you didn't, and Lord, we won't discount it. The power that you have put there for us to experience as a blessing to your body, to your people, we thank you. We thank you. I thank you, Lord, as we've gone through and talked about these avenues of grace, places where we can meet you and be met by you, that you're going to be where you told us you would be. You're going to be in the scripture. You're going to be when two or three are gathered together. You're going to be there when we're worshiping you and everything that we do. You see our heart when we come to the Lord's Supper and you're eager to meet us there. And God, you meet us in the water. You meet us there and you teach us more about you. I thank you for these things, these tools that you've given us to hold in our hand, truth that we can touch as we experience this life with you. Lord, that you mark us as yours. I thank you for bringing us together. Pray, Lord, for those who aren't able to be here with us today. If they're weak in their body, strengthen them. Lord, if they're downcast, encourage them and lead us in ways that we can better encourage them ourselves. I thank you that you protect us, you keep us safe as we go. Lord, that everything that we do, our attitude and our actions, will be aimed towards glorifying you and understanding that we can't do that in ourselves. God, we need your power. We need you to give us the ability and the desire to do what's pleasing to you. We love you and we thank you for your goodness in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.